you have notes. There we go. Okay. This is the second to the last of our series in Hitch Your Wagon. And I'm going to read from Daniel 12:3. You should mark it in your Bibles. But it says, those who have insight, spiritual illumination, awakened, will shine like the bright expanse of the heavens. Wow. And those who lead many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. Do you folks have notes? Oh, they're coming. Thank you. Very good. So we're studying, we have studied, this will be the fifth person, six, from the book, 50 People Every Christian Should Know. So that would include you. So if you don't have this book, you need to get it. I'm just saying, it's wonderful. We'll end up next week with Alexander White, no relation, Scottish preacher. But if you have it, I'd encourage you to read it. In my opinion, I believe that Alexander White, W-H-Y-T-E from Scotland, was the greatest preacher, at least for many centuries, in my opinion. And so it says in here, White's pulpit was his throne, and though he has laid down his scepter, his power is still felt whenever men read his sermons. And I do have a number of Alexander White's sermons. But today, we have, well, actually I can't tell you, so guess who. But I'm going to start like this. I have a song that I sing for children at camp. It's their favorite. We have a few. But it's this. I ate a taco. It was so hot it burned my tongue. What'd I just say? No, you don't know. That's why they like sticking out their tongues, because it says you can see the spot. Okay? So bear with me. So I ate a taco. It was so hot it burned my tongue. You can do it with me if you want. You can see the spot. Okay. I started to grumble. I started to complain. But then I remembered the word clear and plain. And really fast, I tucked this in. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Everything give thanks. Okay. So that's a song that I sing. I ate a taco. But when we study the life of Fanny Crosby, I want God to convict me of my complaining. What was one of the major sins of the people of Israel as they left Egypt and began entering, or at least moving toward the promised land? They were complainers, they were grumblers, even to the point that God sent snakes to get their attention. That's where we have in Numbers Moses holding up the bronze serpent. When you study the life of Fanny Crosby and understand the things that she dealt with, when we complain, when we grumble to a sovereign God, who loves us far beyond our comprehension. And when things happen in our lives that cause our hearts to grumble, it is like sticking our tongues out at God. Because we're not content with His providence, with His purposes, with His plans. So, Fanny Crosby. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 11:1, what did Paul say? Imitate me as what? As I imitate Christ. And this I read last week, but his unstated implication is clear. Don't be like me in any way that I am unlike Christ. This is the crucial distinction. We need to follow leaders who are faithfully following Jesus. And that is why I so encourage you to get this book by Warren Wiersbe. Because as we study the lives, he doesn't gloss over their shortcomings or their failures. We'll see that next week with Alexander White. But what he does is he says, this is how God used them. This is what God did in their lives. This was the effect of a life fully surrendered to Jesus Christ. And so our desire is to follow just these six that we've looked at, next week six, and become more like Christ in the way that they followed Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask for the anointing and enlightenment of your Spirit today to teach us the things that we need to know and to bring to our remembrance things that we already know but perhaps have not put into practice. So we ask you, as the psalmist did in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any wicked, unwholesome way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So, Fanny Crosby, you know, born March 24th, 1820, Brewster, New York. Father died when she was a baby. Her mother lived to the age of 91. Grandmother lived to the age of 103. Longevity in this family. Became blind as a baby when a doctor put the wrong medicine on her eyes when she was sick. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. Her family put her in an orphanage because at that time, what do you do with a blind child? And so they put her in an orphanage. She wrote more than 8,500 hymns. Maybe I should say dictated them to those who wrote them down. 8,500 hymns. And lived to the age of 95, went to heaven, 1915. But what an amazing story. Now, if you look at the list of songs that she wrote, every one of them is no doubt familiar if you've been in church any length of time. I had a funeral from a lady that was a member of this church many, many years ago, before I came, but her family asked me if I would officiate. And I read a hymn from the hymnal that was used at this church when Mrs. Lalonde was here. And I read Saved by Grace. Someone came up afterwards and said, did you know that was one of her favorite songs? I said, no, I didn't know that. But God put it on my heart to read it here. And so these songs that are etched upon our hearts, we could pick each one, anyone. And they're Saved by Grace. But these are hymns that are hymns that come from Scripture filtered through a life of suffering. And as I talked to the many that came to Magnolia Cemetery, I said, you know, it's customary at a funeral to read Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15 or John chapter 11. And I said, I'm going to break from tradition on that because most of you here are believers. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to read some hymns that have Scripture filtered through the lives of those who loved Christ and lived for him. It seemed that it was very encouraging to them. The other one was, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And I said, if I could ask Miss DeLong, what hymn would she want you to hear so that the rest of your life is used to the glory of God, then this is the hymn that I think she would want you to hear. So we have Fanny Crosby writing many, many more hymns than this. At 8 years old. Well, it was one complaint I found in the whole story about her. But she said, "Oh, what a happy child I am, although I cannot see." Well, what happened? What happened to Fanny Crosby? As a very young child, I think they say 6 weeks old, but at least very young, she had an eye infection. It was minor. They took her to a doctor, and whatever he prescribed for her, for Fanny, blinded her. And she couldn't see the rest of her life. So she says when she's 8 years old, "Oh, what a happy child I am. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep or sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." 8 years old? Yeah. Do you have any 8-year olds that complain about stuff? Okay. But she had this understanding, not saved yet, but had this understanding that somehow, in the providence of God, this was for her. When she was 9 years old, she became a student at the New York Institute for the Blind. She was fabulous student and loved all of her coursework except for one subject. So just raise your hand in here. If you hate math, you can confess it. Okay, thank you. There you go. Very good. Well, you're in good company, because she wrote a little poem, okay, except for one subject. And she said, "I loathe, abhor, it makes me sick to hear the word arithmetic." And of course, teaching this for many years at Charleston Christian School, when Mr. Mahler was there, he was the math teacher extraordinaire. I would just give that little note to him there, that his feelings were not hurt. At this school for the blind, as I read, she becomes the resident poet for the school. Resident poet. And the principal of the school senses that maybe she might have a little bit of pride being the poet for the school. So he told her, "Beware of pride, Fanny Crosby." And her testimony was, her words were like bombshells. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, is it not true? And she wrote no poems for 3 months. No poems for 3 months. But then a strange thing happened. Does anyone here know what a phrenologist is? Phrenologist. What is a phrenologist? Now, if you think you know, go ahead. But if you're wrong, I'll have to tell you, you're wrong. What do you think? Yeah.
The shape of your head.
Yes. Yes. How did you know that? Okay. Very good. You get an extra Charleston chew for that, okay? Because I didn't think anybody would know. So this phrenologist, am I saying that right? Okay. What I looked up says he reads the bumps on your head. So I told Sharon, I said, you know, after you and I get in an argument and he felt the bumps on my head, he would say, "Stop arguing with your wife." And she thought that was kind of funny. But anyway, as he comes to this school for the blind, he begins to lay his hands on the bumps of the heads, the size of the heads of these students. And he says, "This person here is your leading man. math genius. He didn't know, but the principal said, well, that's right. That is exactly right. It wasn't Fanny. This person here is a math genius, and the bumps on this person's head said that? I don't know. What's pseudoscience? That's another word it had when I looked this up. But when he came to Fanny Crosby, he said, here is a poet. And knew nothing about it. Here is a poet. Yeah. The principal then, the one who warned her about the pride, said, Fanny, you can write all the hymns you want. Go for it. And she took him up on his word. Isn't that amazing? And so we have her at 10 years old now. Back then, they memorized a lot of scripture. Now, she would have to have someone work with her on this, but this is what Dr. Wiersbe says. So I'm just going to tell you what he's researched. But he said, by the time she was 10 years old, she had memorized the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Not Genesis 1-1, the whole book, all 50 chapters. Right? Exodus, 40 chapters. Leviticus, what? 30, I think. Numbers. And then Matthew, 28. Mark, 16. Luke, 24. John, 21. I mean, and poems without number. So, loving math like I do, adding those up, that would mean that by the time she was 10 years old, she had memorized 8,672 verses of Scripture. Now, when you say, wow, I'll test you, because do you remember when we did Frances Havergal? This is half of what Frances Havergal memorized. So when you say, well, memorizing Scripture is so hard, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Okay. But it is good to do it when you are young. When you're young. I mean, I've had students that memorize a lot of Scripture. Amazing. She was not saved until she was 27 years old. I was reading something the other day, a comment, I think it was by Calvin, but he said that every step of our journey to faith is ordained and overseen by God. Every step. He created us in our mother's womb, Psalm 139, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be, Psalm 139:16. But the amazing thing is, why do some people come to Christ knowing all that scripture at 27 years old? And others come when they're 4 or 5, and others later in life. That's beyond my scope of understanding, but I know this, that every step of our journey out of darkness into light is ordained by the providence and the oversight of God. He brings us to that place of faith. And she said, at the age of 27, for the first time I realized that I had been trying to hold on to the world with one hand and the Lord with the other. A lot of power in this world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. 1 John says the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. But when we understand the depth of our sin and the darkness of this world and the diabolical activities of the devil, we come to understand in a greater way how much more the miracle of the new birth is. Would you agree? As Nicodemus, steeped in Scripture from birth, comes to Christ at night, probably on the roof of one of the flat houses in Israel, and says, "We know that you're a teacher sent from God, for no one can do these miracles except God be with him." And Jesus didn't say, "Well, I appreciate your compliments." He said, "Nicodemus, you got to be born again. You got to be born again." And Nicodemus asked genuine questions about it. How can a man be born when he is old? And he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said what? He said, the new birth is like the wind. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's a God thing. And the Spirit of God, when he blows into our lives conviction and repentance and faith, it's a miracle far beyond, I think, what our mortal minds can comprehend. That's why we'll have all of eternity to just sing the hymn, saved by what? Saved by grace. Yeah. But as she was reading this hymn, she said it was during the singing of "Alas, and did my Savior bleed?" How many times have we looked at the lives of people where God used a phrase or a letter, a comment, just something to breathe that awareness into the life of a person that they needed Christ? How does that hymn go on? Would he devote that sacred head, what? For such a worm as I. And she says, in the singing of that hymn, God met her need. My very soul was flooded with celestial light. She was redeemed. And by the way, she wrote a song later called "Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It." Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. There is no other way. So Fanny Crosby now is saved. She's 38 years old. 38. Yeah. Now, when I teach this at the Charleston Christian School, at least when I did in the past, we have a lot of young teachers there, ladies. And they want to be married, obviously. And I said, "Hey, look, you, God may have someone for you when you're 38. And they're like, "Oh, no, I don't want to wait that long." But there's one lady that's at the Charleston Christian School now. And I just remember teaching with her. And one of the other teachers got married and left. Another teacher got married and left. So I started praying for her. You know, God, she sees this going on. Provide for her. And she has a guy. And, yeah, I asked her, "When's the wedding?" But she, from Canada, God can bring somebody into your life, young ladies, from anywhere he wants, even Canada. I mean, he looks Canadian. I'm just saying, you know, lumberjack type guy. But anyway, I'm just saying, God, and I told her, I said, "I've been praying for this for you." And she was overjoyed. But Fanny Crosby was married in 1858 to Alexander Van Alston, who had been a student at the School for the Blind. He was a gifted musician and a perfect partner to the poets. That's what God does. Perfect. Years and years and years and years of ministry for her. She used to speak at a Bowery Mission. I don't know what city, I'm not sure. perhaps New York, I don't know. But her missionary work continued almost until her death. I like that. She regularly visited the Bowery Mission where her music spread widely. She got a letter one time that said, "Miss Crosby, I was the boy who you told more than 35 years ago that I had wandered from my mother's God. The evening that you spoke at the mission, I sought and found peace. I've tried to live a consistent Christian life ever since." So beginning this year, year 44, for me in teaching, my heart's desire for these students that I have at both schools now is that they wouldn't wander. That's my heart's desire. But there are some that I've taught that have and have come back. And as a young man, I taught many years ago, and I got a message from him not too long ago saying he had come back to the Lord, had all these questions, theological questions about the Bible. I started to answer them, but then I said, you know, you need to dig into the scriptures on your own, so here's what you need to do. Buy a Believer's Bible Commentary by William MacDonald. I said, you just need to do that. And when you have a question, you'll find the answer in there. I said, it's a one-volume commentary. Got a message back a few days later. He said, I got it. And like, wow, wow, wow. So he's digging in it and learning things that now he wants to know. Because when you're in 6th, 7th, 8th, perhaps 9th, 12th, whatever grade, there is often not the hunger, except for this guy here, you too, to really process the Word of God. It's more academic, is it not? But I'm just saying, when the Spirit of God begins to move in a person's heart, they want to know the truth, they want to experience the truth, they want to live the truth, and of course, being in a Bible church, having good commentaries, and just digging in and studying. Yeah. Yeah. I have spoken a couple times recently at a Republicans book club. Yes, that's what it was. And they talk about different books, pros and cons, and they debate and all that. I've never been at one of them, but there's a timer. I know that. There's a timer. And I hate timers. But there's books all over these tables and 30, 35 people. And, you know, last time was Rules for Radicals or something they were debating, pro, con, all this stuff. You know, I'm sitting there and I'm thinking. So I told George Gatgunas, an old friend, I said, George, I know that on Facebook you have 10 books that everyone should read. And I said, I shouldn't be here because I haven't read any of them. As a matter of fact, I said, I don't read books. To which my wife said, as I made that comment, commentaries are books. So I told them, I said, I read commentaries. And then I had 4 minutes to speak the first time. A little bit more grace the second time. But anyway, I'm just saying he wants me to deal with biblical aspects of things in the world that, you know, we all wonder about. And a lot of these people aren't saved. So I'm just saying, dig in, learn. Yeah. 92 years old. 92. For the first time, enjoyed her first visit to Harvard University. Over 100 million copies of her songs had been printed. You know what she got paid for her her hymns early on, every hymn, $2. $2. Now, I know that was more back then, but still, you know. In later years, I guess with notoriety, it went up to 10. She got $10 for every poem that she wrote and people put to music. What an amazing lady. No complaints. Understanding the providence of God. Let's go back for just a minute and think of her as a very young child, blind almost from birth. And they would ask her, how do you deal with that? How do you cope with that? And she said this. She said, I don't know where the doctor is that blinded me. He left the area. We do know that. He set sail. Oh, you're the doctor that, yeah, well, he left. She never met him. But she says, if I could find that doctor, I would thank him, her own words, over and over and over again for making me blind. He never knew that. He lived with the guilt of that probably his whole life. She said, I would tell him, thank you for making me blind, because the way God has made me, I'm not focusing on the things in the world, but I'm focusing on God, whom I can't see yet, and what he wants me to write. And she said there are times when there are 40 different hymns or poems circling around in her mind, ready to put down on paper. Yeah. Before I got saved, I was a writer. And I wrote lots of songs. I thought I was going to be a rock star. So I wrote all these songs. And there were a lot of them. And I had a lot of LPs too, right? From the animals to the zombies and all in between. When I got saved, I threw away all the songs that I've ever written and all the albums that I listened to. My guitar teacher the other day said, man, I'd like to hear some of those old songs that you wrote back then. I said, look, they were all questions, no answers. I just wanted to know, okay? How come I'm like I am and the world is like it is? And that was the basis. And here I am now at 71, and I'm writing songs again. And it's the craziest thing. They just float into my mind and onto the paper, and I'm having the best time with them. But years and years and years later. I don't have 40 floating around in there, maybe four that I want to put out on paper. But amazing thing. Over 100 million copies of songs have been printed, and she sang and played at Ulysses S. Grant's funeral. Wow. Amazing. Yeah. Almost 95 years old. February 12, 1915, she could see. And as you listen to her songs, you'll know that many of them are about sight, seeing. And she said, the wonderful thing is, I've been blind all through life. When I awaken in heaven, the first face that I will ever see is the face of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1915. Yeah. And I shall see him, she wrote, face to face, and tell the story, saved by grace. Revelation gives us this wonderful promise, right? They will see his face. I told the folks that were at the funeral, I said, you know, Frances Havergal, Great Britain. We had someone there from Great Britain. I said, well, are you familiar with Frances Havergal? Oh, yes. And Fanny Crosby over here, I said, they're both in heaven singing, no doubt, together. And your Mrs. DeLong, LeLong, is probably up there singing with them too, which gave them great encouragement. Someday, she wrote, the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing, but oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the king. The refrain is, I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. Someday, till then, I'll watch and wait, my lamp all trimmed and burning bright, that when my Savior opens the gate, my soul to him may take its flight. And, of course, that's true of her with the Lord today. There was another blind hymn writer. Does anybody know who that might be? His first name was George. Another blind hymn writer. Do you know this? Huh? George Matheson was a blind hymn writer. What was one of his famous hymns? O love, thou wilt not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. Wow. And he said, God made me blind so that I could see clearly in other ways, said George Matheson, and become a guide to others. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. She has a new gravestone now. This is the first one that they had for her. But on it, she wanted written from Mark 14:8. You remember the woman that came to Jesus and broke the alabaster box of ointment and poured it on him, and she was rebuked for the waste. And Jesus said, she has done. She has done what? And everywhere this gospel is preached, what she has done will be remembered. We have it recorded in Scripture, what she did, right? Pouring out all that she had on Jesus Christ. So can I tell you this? You know this. No service to Jesus is wasted. No service to Jesus is wasted. And in the measure that we serve will be the measure in which we shine. Daniel 12:3. And you may not be a poet, but you are a poema. Do you know that? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, we are God's, what's that next word? What is it? Workmanship. Another translation? Masterpiece. If you dig a little deeper, you find out in the Greek it's poema, which is where we get the word poem. We are God's poem. Writing it out day by day as we live, as we serve. And we live it out according to Ephesians 2:10 by our good works, which are the fruit of our faith, not the root. Yeah. So whatever gifts we have, whatever griefs we bear, a sovereign God in complete control is guiding our lives in a way that will bring him the greatest glory and will make our lives the greatest possible blessing to the greatest number of people. And Jesus is simply saying to us, Will you do what you can? Will you do what you can? I have a plan. I have a blueprint for your life. And as you open the scriptures and you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, you live out that glorious blueprint so that when we get to heaven, what do we want to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. Which is why I have the kids say just about every Sunday, all I am, for all you are, for all my days.